Our pastor Tony and Cheryl sends their love to you. They're on their way home. 6:20 p.m. our time. They're going to be on the long journey home, coming home. So they'll be here next Sunday. But today you'll have a special treat. We have Pastor John Rewald, our online pastor for Rockhampton. So he's going to share the word of God with you today. So why don't you stand to your feet and give him a round of applause.
Thank you, Marichelle. Let's take your seats. I feel like I'm amongst family, so just relax today. I want to honor Pastor Tony and Cheryl. They have been such wonderful friends to me. You may see me online. I do do some of the online moderating up in Rockhampton with our other friends up there, Heath and Narelle. So to all those online, welcome today. Hope you're enjoying our service and continue to receive from the Lord. It's so great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Why don't I just quickly open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this church, the people that you've drawn to it, the ones you're ministering today, both near and far. Speak to them, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is a wonderful privilege to share someone else's platform. And I've been in the faith some time. I got saved is a Christian word we used, or another one is born again, in 1984. Any 1984ers here? I'm not your physical birth, but that was my spiritual birth. And so I've been in thousands of church services. So right from that point, I engaged in the faith quite, let's say, passionately, and have been a fully devoted follower to the best of my ability for many, many years. And then going into ministry, planting a church, and serving the Lord both here and internationally and all kinds of functions and roles. It is an honor and a privilege to be a Christian. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
But the journey is, as you and I know, it's not easy. It has its ups and it has its downs. As it's good times and it's hard times and difficult times and challenges. So I have a simple word for you today. Anybody like simple words? I'm just going to sit this on the floor. 2 points. And the reason most pastors and ministers only give 2 or 3 points is because that's all you can remember. Most people, when they go shopping, they say, can only remember 3 things. And I have tested this over and over and over again in the years of me going to Woolworths, Coles, and particularly Bunnings. And you go to Bunnings to buy 1 thing or 2 or 3 things, and if you don't create a list, I'll normally walk around and go, I've got to get 20 mil screws, this size, and I'm rattling up. And then I go through the next thing. That's what I need, a rake handle, and I need something else, maybe a mop bucket or something. But you have to keep telling yourself the list, because if you don't write it down, you will forget. We can only normally remember 2 or 3 things. So if you're going grocery shopping, yes, lists are wonderful. So this morning, I want to share 2 things that Jesus gave us. It's top priority in his list. Therefore, it should be fairly high on our list in the Christian faith. So let me unpack this message to you today. I hope you can walk away with these simple truths and continue to outlive them in your life. And if you're yet to understand more about the Christian faith, well, ask us some questions afterwards and explore this journey of knowing Christ as your Savior. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. It's the chapter of the Beatitudes. It's where Jesus is starting to unpack a lot of teaching of the principles of the Christian faith, which we hold so dearly today. And we're going to home in on Matthew 5, verse 17. And he's talking away and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In other words, I'm not doing away with anything, guys. Take a chill pill. I'm just going to surmise and encapsulate everything that you already know. You've got to remember, he's talking to the Jewish crowd, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Maybe there was some Samaritans there and non-Jews. And they're all engaging in this robust discussion that Jesus is having around these principles in life. So for the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6 and up to verses 11 of chapter 7, Jesus goes on to explain that he is the fulfillment of the law. And for those that don't know, we're not talking about the Queensland Traffic Act or the law of our country of acts and regulations. We're talking about the Jewish spiritual law of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And those laws governed that nation so that they could live within their land, Canaan land, the chosen land, the holy land, and that God would look after them if they obeyed these laws. We know they came from Moses, flowing down from the Ten Commandments, but then also expanded into many other subsidiary laws. That's an interesting subject, just to go and read about that anyway. So he didn't come to do away with those. He said, no, I've come to fulfill them. So in a sense, the verse that we're looking at this morning is one sentence, sums up everything that Jesus has been teaching up to that point. And he says, this was on the Mount, that I've come to not do away with, but to fulfill the law and of the prophets. And Jesus is using common rabbinical teaching here, a method in employing what is technically referred to as incluso. And so in that day, he's speaking to the educated person, the common person, and what he's doing by saying the law and the prophets, they were held dear to, obviously, the Jewish people of those days. And the teaching is here, he puts them like bookends. Has anybody got some books at home? Yeah. I bought some lovely bookends from Africa that are like a rhino carved out of kind of like jade or something, and they're really heavy. Who knows, you need bookends that are heavy? Because if you don't, the books all kind of lean like this, or they all go like dominoes and all fall over. So you've got to have solid bookends. Jesus is giving this concept here of two bookends saying, I'm completing this. Everything in between is fitting between the law of the Old Testament, and the prophets. And the two references to the law and the prophets serve as bookends which envelope everything. And we know this, I'm going to give you the main crux of the message here, is the golden rule. Everybody say the golden rule. My message title today, if you're taking notes, is called Take Two. And it's the two commandments. It's the two things that Jesus kind of teach. And it was, I thought about this message as I was going to preach, and the Lord kind of woke me up in the middle of the week leading up to here and said to me, I want you to preach on these two points. There are plenty other things in Scripture you can preach on with the number two. But this golden rule, it should actually be rules. People morph them together, but there's actually two. And Mark chapter 12, we'll unpack that a little bit later, kind of quantifies that a little bit. But pretty much everybody knows the golden rule. Do you think if someone asked you, could you quote it? Most people can. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's two rules there, but we kind of join them together. So we're going to approach this passage this morning and take a look at this golden rule, or rules if you want to pluralize it. I want to start out by sharing a bit of a story. There was a professor who was assigned to teach an introductory class about time management. Marichelle, you stressed us out there by saying there's only 35 days until Christmas. My time management needs to improve to accomplish everything that I want done. Is anybody else like me? You want a whole lot of things done before Christmas? We call it the bottleneck, the rush. And so this professor is doing this orientation class. And I don't have any props for you today, so I'll kind of use my hands and be as descriptive as I can to unpack what he was teaching or instructing the students. He gathered some bits and pieces, and he put them on a table like this, and he had a large vessel, a jug or a vase or something that would encapsulate items within it. He had some rocks about the size of tennis balls and some pebbles and some sand and some water. And there's a, you've probably seen the video clip online. I could have played that, but I thought it's better that I explain it to you anyway. So he proceeds to fill the vessel with the tennis ball-sized rocks, puts them all in, and says to the class, "Is the vessel or the jug full?" Everybody says, "Yes." But he had all the other items hidden. They couldn't actually see them. And we would all assume, "Yeah, it's full, you can't fit any more in." But then he gets some pebbles, trickles them in, and they fall down between the crevices of the large tennis ball-sized rocks and slowly fill up from the bottom to a certain point. He kind of has no more left to put in. He goes, "Is it full?" And they all kind of go, "Well, we're not sure now." "Yes." He says, "No, it's not." So he gets the cup of sand and tips in the sand, and the sand begins to trickle down a bit like sand through the hourglass, days of our lives. Anybody over 50 here, you'll know what I'm talking about. The young people have no idea. Oh, man. So it begins to fill up, and he's still not really telling them what he's trying to teach them. You've got to remember, this is an introductory class about time management. And so everyone's agreeing along the way that the vessel is full to a certain point. And he was like, "Good, that's wonderful." And then one student raised his hand and said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit something more in it." Does anybody agree with that statement? It's partly true. If you want to get a job done, find a busy person, is what they say, because they can adjust their schedule and squeeze it in. But the teacher clarifies the greater point he was trying to instruct to his class, which sets the premise for this message. "No," the teacher shouted, "that's not the point. The truth this illustration teaches us, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all." Yeah. Just ponder that for a moment. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you won't get them in at all. So you put the sand in and the pebbles and whatever, and the things mostly fill up. You're not going to be able to put the tennis ball size rocks in. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? So, undoubtedly, he made his point. And hopefully I've done that today in laying the foundation for this message called It Takes Two. The problem is sometimes it's hard to know what the big rocks are supposed to be. You would agree? You pick up your Bible. Who reads the digital version these days? I do. I don't. I still have a lot of old, you know, leather-bound Bibles. I don't use them much anymore. Rarely do I even travel with one. I do everything digitally. It's just so much easier. But who knows that if you do grab one of those, they're about 1,300 pages thick. And unless you're on a reading plan, and if you're like a lot of people, they'll just flip it open and hoping that God will speak to them, give them a word, find a little nugget of a gem in there that's going to minister to you today and give you some hope and clarity around whatever you're going through. Well, that's not a really good way to do it, because there's so many little bits of nuggets and gold within the scriptures. What are the really big ones? What's the ones you've really got to get a hold of in your faith that are substantial, that are important? I think you need to get a hold of those first, and you need to ruminate on them. You need to meditate them. You need to cement them in your heart and in your mind so that they become pillars, foundations, rocks fitting between like the bookends, that when you have them, your faith cannot be shaken. So you'd agree whatever is important to God is probably important to us. The funny thing is, the rabbis that were with him, they were onto this. They thought, ha ha, trap time. We'll ask Jesus, what's the most important rules? Who likes rules? Sometimes rules are good in schools, but as we come into adult years, rules, we don't like that word so much. But we know rules keep things in order. Anybody run a household here? You got kids, you need rules and some kind of guidelines. So this topic around the rabbis in Jesus' day, they were always debating. They had 613 specific commands in the Torah, and what we said we call the Old Testament. And they would often debate which one was the most important. So many to pick from. Which one? They would argue endlessly. So when a young rabbi, and I'll assume that he was young, or Jesus, 33, a bit younger than 33, in his 30s, came along as a rabbi, full of the Holy Spirit, baptized by John the Baptist, all God, but all man at the same time in his deity, gets questioned by these lawmakers and asks them, which is the most important law? Well, I don't think this was a problem for Jesus. And Jesus quickly answers the question, because the question was, which of the commandments is the most important? And Jesus answered it, the most important command is this. So this is where you've got to pay attention. The most important. Listen, people of Israel, he says, and this is in Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34. Listen, people of Israel. So now he's addressing them as the Hebrew nation, knowing that they know the Old Testament, they know the law, they know the teachings, they know the culture. The Lord our God is our only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second command, this is our take two message here of the golden rule, so to speak. The second command is, love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commands more important than these. That just answered the question right there. Out of the 613 laws that are bouncing around with the Torah, Jesus just said, don't forget them, but they can be summed up with these two. These two are the most important. Continuing on, the man answered, that was a good answer, teacher. You were right when you said God is the only Lord and there is no other God beside him. One must love God with all his heart and all his mind and all his strength, and one must love his neighbor as he loves himself. These commands are more important than all the animal sacrifices we offer to God. When Jesus saw that the man answered him wisely, Jesus said to him, you are close to the kingdom of God. And after that, no one, it said, was brave enough to ask Jesus any more questions. It's kind of like teaching lesson done for the day. They weren't kind of game because he kind of caught them all off guard. How could 613 laws and all of the Old Testament be summed up so simply, so concise, that you and I today can take these two commands and begin to live them out in our Christian faith? And you'll begin to fulfill the will of God in your life and understand your purpose and your place in humanity. What I will say, and it's not in my notes here today, but a quick clarifier for you, a disclaimer is, fulfilling those two laws is not your salvation. If you think, well, I can just do those, I can walk out of this service today and I'll love God and I'll love people and that's all I have to do. That's why Jesus said, no, no, you're close to the kingdom of God right there. What we do say is they are the behavioral attributes and mindsets that you will have to sustain and maintain your Christian faith. Because we know we have to be born again spiritually. renewed in our spirit, understanding that God touches you and the change begins internally. But this morning I want to unpack this two-point message. Everybody say 2 points.
2 points.
Are you awake? Are you following me?
Yes.
It's easy. Most messages are three. This one's only got two. Look at your neighbor and say, it's easy. See, it's easy. Point number one. Really complicated. Just love God. That's it. Love God is point number one. And you're thinking, as I do in my faith, how do we do that? Well, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5, it says, "Listen, O people of Israel, the Lord God is the only Lord. Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength." Each individual word here holds something of significance. Throughout the Bible, the word heart, cardia, encompasses the physical, emotional, and spiritual life of human beings. The heart is the source of feelings and emotions. Feelings like joy, sorrow, depression, despair, happiness, and cheerfulness are all said to originate in the heart. That's why it says in the book of Proverbs, guard your heart above what? All things, all else, all things, because it's a lot flows out from it. Jesus actually taught, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's a component of our makeup. Knowing that, well, the Greeks actually teach this. I remember studying in my theology that we're actually a two-part being, but the Greek philosophers would say you're a tri-part being, body, soul, and spirit. You would have learned that somewhere in your journey in life. But technically, in the Christian faith, you're only a two-part being, body and soul, body and spirit. Because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's it. I remember my university professors talking about this subject and saying that, well, we've adopted some Greek philosophy along the way by adding in this soulish realm, but there is some reference to it to scripture here. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're listing four things, actually. So to love God with all your heart, that means to love Him deeply and personally. A love that is shared between, say, a father and a son or a husband and a wife. The word soul, nephesh, means to the entire life of a person when you're sleeping. Who knows that you can love God when you're sleeping? When you're eating. Who's ever thought of God as what you're eating? Sometimes we say grace before we eat. If you do that, that's a good thing to do, especially on missions trips. You don't know how the food's been prepared. And you learn very quickly how important grace is. I've done 5 trips to India and 5 trips to Sri Lanka and many other countries. The sickest I've ever been is in Vanuatu. Oh my goodness. I was having a cordial with a pastor and, just the issues around water and hand sanitizer. And so I had this cordial and I had diarrhea like you would not believe. And next day we had to get on a boat and go into the ocean and then walk 6 kilometers into a village. And anyway, this is right. This is not in my notes, by the way. Stick with me online. That night was just a nightmare. That's all I will say. A nightmare. I talked to the missionary pastor the next day and he says, "Oh, didn't I tell you? The chlorine water treatment plant's been broken down for a number of weeks now. Don't drink the water." I was like, gee, I wish you had told me that before I had that polite glass of cordial. So there you go. There's a missionary trip story right there. So this word of soul, let's have a look at it, means allowing God to define who and what you are. Next, Jesus adds the word that wasn't originally in the Shema. He says, to love God with all of your mind. Again, this is a Greek terminology. So he's communicating into them with words and understanding that they can grasp a hold of. With all of their mind, it means the center of our intellectual activity. Anybody had some intellectual activity this morning? It could give you a headache having too much intellectual activity. It's where we do all of our thinking. It's where we do all of our learning. So even this morning, you're probably not loving God with all of your strength, but I'm maybe not appeasing, but I'm challenging your intellect, your thinking about life, thinking with the words I'm using and the articulation and the scriptures, and you're processing the concept of God and my first point, loving Him. That's all happening in your mind. And we know that the mind is very powerful. The mind can trick you. The mind can take you off track. The mind can deceive you, a bit like your feelings. So having God in our mind really matters, knowing that He's at the forefront of our mind. Learning and growing in our capacity to fathom the vastness, the mystery, and studying Him until we're overwhelmed by His power, love, and grace and beauty. I've been studying the scriptures for a long time. I've been reading the book from cover to cover many times. I've found over the years, the more I know, the more I don't know. Just when you think you've got God worked out and you've put Him in your little tiny box, He smashes it and blows your mind about how He does things, why He does things, and when He does things. Getting your head around that sometime, I find, because you know, you launch into the Christian faith and you think you get a hold on things, but it doesn't take long. You realize the more you know, the more you don't know. And it's like an upside down cone. You just, as you study and go deeper and deeper, it's vast, it's big, it's complex, but yet, as we learn today, it can be very simple. I think that's why Jesus came out with some very simple teaching, because God is so big and just, I mean, He's expanding the universe. Stars are multiplying as we sit here right now. Rain is falling on our roof and grass is beginning to grow and there's bugs and animals and the biology of our planet is mind-boggling. All of that's going on and it's incredibly complicated and inspired and I'm fishing for a word in my mind. Help me out here, someone. It's the, you know, they talk about in creation, it's the, I'm missing the word here. It's intelligent. That's what I'm, the intelligent design. When you understand intelligent design, you start to explore that, you will understand this is not an accident. It's not a random collision of atoms or, you know, something that happened by accident. We learn that when you look at each other. You'd agree? We're also very different. And then the next one, it says, and Jesus says to love God with all of your strength. And I need to tell you that this has nothing to do with your physical strength. I reckon you're a good candidate, Brad. Come up here right now. I'm going to give you a quick test of 5 push-ups. Let's go. Okay. I need, before we start,
yes,
we're going to do this in a certain amount of time. So it's a speed and strength test.
Okay.
I need an official timer. I think it's going to be you, Daryl. As to who gets these out. Now, the rule is we have to go all the way down. Chest has to touch the floor.
Yep.
Let's make it our nose actually as well. Nose and chest to touch the floor.
Yep.
Legs got to be straight. Knees can't touch at all.
Yep.
So we're on our toes.
Yep.
And so they have to be completed correctly.
Yep.
And then whoever can get them done as quickly as they can. Now, I've not prepared for this, and I'm sure you haven't either.
No.
But we're going to exercise these wonderful people here today strength.
Yes.
Are you feeling strong?
Mostly.
So, a quick vote. Who thinks, and you can comment online, who thinks John is going to win this little competition? I've got 4 takers. 5, 6, I see that hand. 7, 8, 9, 10, they're slowly blossoming here. Who thinks that Brad's going to win this? You're very popular here in this place. Very popular. Okay. His arms are, well, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. I think I'm going to be puffing a bit in this mic afterwards, so I apologize ahead of time. You might want to mute this while this is going on. A few grunts and groans. Okay, we're going to do it right here. Well, you got a time as to who finishes the five first. Okay. I can get extra weight out of my pocket. You ready? And someone just has to give us a go.
Three, two.
How'd you go? Have a seat. Thank you. Well done, Brad. I think he was a crowd favourite. But I'm kind of giving you an example. You'd agree that that was physical strength. Jesus is not talking about physical strength here, loving God. It signifies your energy, your output in your work, your job, anything that you put effort into. Paul eloquently explained what it means to love God with all your strength when he said in Colossians 3:23, he said this, in all your work that you are doing, work with the best you can, work as if you were doing it for the Lord, not for people. That's what we mean by strength. Sorry, Brad, it's not going to be a push-up competition that you can win and take home the prize. But who knows, you may be on that gymnastic TV show one day where they do the obstacle course. Yeah, that's it. So when we put all these together, heart, soul, mind and strength, essentially Jesus is saying, every fiber of your being, every fiber of your being. In other words, you're conscious, you're expressive, you're living your life where God has been centered in these areas of your life that bring you balance, focus, direction, clarity, and you're able to navigate life's journey if you can get these things sorted as a pillar in your heart and in your mind. The often abused scripture in the Old Testament is one of these ones here. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you desires of your heart. Psalms 37 verse 4. Many people assume that they simply show God some lip service, that he will start giving them everything they've ever wanted. But I have learned over the years, when you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the neighbor as yourself, and you get him positioned right, things will start to come your way. Even just recently, for myself, the last few weeks, I had it's a miracle for me, had come to pass. Something that had been sitting in my heart, I hadn't told anyone, and it just come to fruition out of nowhere. And you just know that you know that you know. Only God knew that. Does anybody else have that happen? I remember I was just turning 50. That was some time back. And I said to God secretly, didn't even tell anybody else. No one else on the planet knew. I said to God, I've accomplished a lot of things in life, but in this next decade, the 10 years from 50 to 60, I want to go to the Holy Land. And I don't ask for many things. I normally would just, you know, ministers are incredibly sacrificial. I'm so thankful your pastors are overseas just having some time out, because your pastor works very hard. And so, you know, I just said, God, it's just as an opportunity. I'm kind of like coming to him just like a little boy, you know, just if you could just give me a little present, it would be really good if you could just somehow coordinate for me to go to Israel. I don't know how that's going to happen, but that's kind of one of my secret prayer requests, and I'm not going to tell a soul. It only took 3 or 4 months after just turning 50. I was part of the Hillsong Network, and a trip opened up to go with senior pastors all around the world for a 10-day trip in Israel with a 50% off. It was unbelievable. I signed up, paid the money, which was an incredible, I think we took 2 of us around for under $3,000. I just had to fly yourself there. But I begin to learn that when you are loving God and serving Him and there are these little desires in your heart, it might be a certain cooking appliance, it might be a dress, it might be a certain car, or I don't know what it is in your world, a plant or a bit of technical device. It could be somewhere that you want to go or someone you want to meet. I've seen this over and over again, that God will bring it to pass when you get things right. Second point, everyone say, he's nearly finished. He's getting there. Point number two is when Jesus said, the second command is, love your neighbor as yourself. He was still quoting from the Torah, out of Leviticus 19:18. To be specific, this was also another misunderstood passage. During Jesus' lifetime, rabbis were often busy arguing over the meaning of the word neighbor. For most of them, a neighbor was a Jew who strictly observed the law. I'll say that again. They considered that a neighbor was strictly only a Jew, no one else, stuck within their cultural confines, was a neighbor, no one else. So Jesus, understanding this, launches into a story time. Does anybody like story time? Well, I know kids do. Read plenty of those to my kids over the years, story time. I would often read the story and mix it all up to see if they'd catch me out. They go, Dad, that's not how it is. So Jesus begins to tell this story about the Good Samaritan. It wasn't real. It didn't happen, but you could identify with it because it contextually gave you a platform of the culture of the day, understanding that Jews did not like Samaritans. That was like mixed oil and water. Who knows, those two don't mix. So they were poles apart. The Jews detested them. They hated them. They saw them as the scum of the earth, as half-breeds in no man's land. Do we still have those issues today? Sadly, yes. And so he starts this, and in your Bibles it'll probably say the words Good Samaritan, but it probably could have been better titled the words loving the loving neighbor. Everybody say the loving neighbor. That's what Jesus was really trying to teach you. So Jesus is trying to say every person that we encounter has need of kindness. And the question isn't, who is my neighbor? But the question is, am I being a neighbor? You got that? It's not who is my neighbor, but am I being a neighbor? Loving your neighbor essentially means loving people all around you. Every color, every race, every creed, every tribe. I'm going to tread on very icy. Every sexual preference person, every dysfunctional person, usually it's the people you don't like. I've found that God places people in my world that I don't like. I remember being on a flight one day from Chicago to New York. And I'm sitting on the plane in the middle of a 747. There's like 4 or 5 seats or something. So you're full, you're jammed in, and I'm in the middle seat. And I'm talking to this guy beside me. And we're having some conversation, and he was like, why are you here? And I said, look, I'm on a ministry trip, blah, 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 blah. And I made this flippant comment about, it wasn't derogatory, but it was a point of view about homosexuals. And he said, well, actually, I'm one of those. I was like, foot in mouth moment, dumb idiot. I was like, I've since used that as a learning curve, knowing that I love what my friend Shane Willard says. God loves homosexuals. He loves the glutton. He loves the thief. He loves the broken people. He loves the dysfunctional people. He loves the murderer. It's hard to get your head around. But he loves people. And that we are to show kindness to them. Who knows, it's very easy to throw stones. Or you don't have to try hard to judge people and throw stones. That comes very easily for most people. But to show kindness and love to a group of people that you don't like can be very challenging sometimes. And I would put it to you that even in this next week, God's going to arrange it so some uncomfortable people come into your world and you'll remember this message and you're going to have to practice your Christian faith and show them some love. Yeah. Food for thought. Let's keep going. In Gary Chapman's bestseller, The Five Love Languages, he identifies five primary ways in which people both express and receive love. Has anybody read that book? Highly recommend if you have not read it. A very good read. The words in the book are words of affirmation. This is actually defining the different types of love. Quality time, acts of service, physical touch, and gifts. We can certainly use our words to express our love to God through prayer and singing. We did that this morning. How great is our God? I heard us all sing. We were declaring God's greatness and how we love him. I'm thinking about my message even as I was singing this morning. I'm thinking I've got this love for God, but what does it look like? He's invisible. Did anybody see him this morning? So I kind of like, while I'm standing here, I put myself in the drone and I remove myself outside the building and I'm looking in at me worshiping going, how strange is this that I'm singing to someone I can't see, is invisible, and I wonder what it looks like to other people from the outside, saying that we love God. What does it look like? It's easy to do. I love you, God. Yeah, token words. Well, this is what we're unpacking. It's got to move on from there and be a bit more. Like, how do we physically touch God without touching people? I'll tell you, you can't. But when you serve, touch, and give gifts to other people, we are nonetheless doing it for God. And Jesus once said, I tell you the truth, anything you did for even the least of my people here, you did for me. Matthew 25, verse 40. Loving God means loving people. And loving people means going out of our way, rearranging our schedules, using our resources to meet needs of people around us. When you put your arms around someone, you give them a hug, you empathize with them, maybe even share a tear, you give a gift, you express kindness, maybe even fixing a flat tire for an elderly person or someone that's incapacitated. Ultimately, we love people the most when we share with them the same loving relationship with that God, that we have with God, our expression. Preachers and missionaries often talk about the Great Commission when Jesus said, so wherever you go, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to do everything I have commanded you. Everybody say commanded you. Are you still with me or am I going too long? We're 10:23 online. Stick with us. Don't go away. Don't swipe. Stick with us till the end of the message. Don't go anywhere just yet. But Jesus never called this the Great Command. People say it's the Great Commission to go into all the world. The commands were these golden rules. The commands that he calls great are the most important. And it is the command to love. When we learn to love one another out of our heart and this command flows, we have the ability to make disciples. That's why Christianity is not able to stop. I've been to Rome and where Pastor Tony is there and into the Colosseum and I've seen where they, you know, fed the Christians to the lions and they had the gladiator duels. And the only reason that stopped, I remember walking around with the guide, is that they would bring whole families in to be fed to the lions, and some of the lions wouldn't eat them, wouldn't touch them. And kind of supernatural things began to happen. And even as whole families were torn to bits, they didn't fight back. And they showed such great devotion to God and humility that it impacted the crowds, and it was no longer exciting for the crowds to watch. And so the government of the day realized this is probably not a good thing that we're killing people. And culture changed by people showing love and some kind of expression of the goodness of God. Man, Christians have had a huge impact on humanity. Can I tell you that you are having a huge impact on humanity? You may think your life is a little bit insignificant, that you're not making an impact in your workplace. Trust me, they online, they are watching you like a hawk. And I tell people, don't walk in first day and tell everyone you're a Christian. Dumb idea. Show them by your love and compassion, and then when they ask, don't worry, time will come pretty quick and I'm going to ask you questions. Oh, how come you don't do this? How come you don't do that? Well, actually, I'm a Christian. Oh, that's interesting. Tell me more. But to launch in goes, I'm a Christian. You know, the lunchtime time frame goes off, but the timer to go from lunch and you're still having your coffee and you're late to work and your lunch breaks are too long. Oh man, it concerns me that some Christians are lazy. It gives the Lord a bad name. So loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is exactly what you said. Do your job well. Turn up early, leave late, communicate clearly, work hard, get the job done. You'll never be out of work, ever. Anywhere on the planet. Because every employer wants to employ those kinds of people. Jesus said, all people, this is in John 13:35, all people will know that you are my followers, Jesus said, if you love one another. All this sort of begs the question, how loving are you today? The Bible offers a little test in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, kind. Love is not jealous, not boastful, proud, rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no recording of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. That's the New Living Translation. That's a pretty, you'd agree, high standard to maintain. Does anybody struggle with that, or is it just me? It's just me, someone said. Very cheeky. It's true, I do struggle. I do struggle to be loving, and I'm so thankful that, you know, your pastors have shown me love and kindness. This church, who I consider my home church, has shown me love and kindness, knowing that I've had a journey of pain and brokenness. But to live out these commands, to love God and love people in the fullest, is something amazing when you read the words of that passage of scripture and you put the word Jesus in there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He does not demand his own way. He's not irritable. He just keeps no record of being wronged. That helps us, I think, not make it so personal and kind of give us a bit of grace to grasp that we can hold on to Jesus, but to try to live up to that high standard of love, that's a challenge. Who knows, we often read that at weddings and we tell people and they get married and they think they're never going to fight and they're going to live happily ever after. 3 months in. This little love verse is getting tested like you would not believe because other people irritate you. Does anybody get irritated by anybody else? Or is it just me again? We all get ticked off by other people. So for the rest of this week, this message around take two, as I ask the worship team to join me on the platform here, let's try to live out these commands, these two bookends that sum up What Jesus said was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Two commands. Take two. Two simple things. That's all I need you to walk away with today. Love God and love people. Hopefully I've given some clarity around that in teaching this morning. It wasn't just, you know, love God, love people. You know, really simple little thing. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Yeah, it's deep, but it's simple. You'd agree? It's not just token. Oh, you love God, love people. Because you see it splashed over church billboards everywhere. Love God, love people. And people driving past, I wonder what they think. Love God. Yeah, how do you do that? I'm not even believing. I'm an atheist. How do I love God? You know, what is it saying to them? What is it resonating in their mind? What are they thinking? Try to put yourself in their shoes sometimes and then try to answer their questions. You've got a few tools here today now to be able to answer some of those questions. If someone says to you, so how do you love God? Well, actually, I do it with all my heart. I do it with my mind. I do it with my soul, everything that I am. And I do it with all of my strength. And it's not push-ups or physical strength. And they go, oh, please explain more. But you can replay the message online or do a bit of study yourself. But we learn that, wow, Jesus was really making it pretty simple, wasn't he? And love your neighbor. Who's our neighbor? And the question is, are you being a neighbor? I had the most inconvenient neighbor experience the other day as I close. I had my day scheduled out, and lately I haven't lived a very tight schedule where I've had everything well organized and managed my world down to 5 or 10 minute blocks. It's kind of open most weeks. But on this particular Monday, I had like 20 things to get done. And I'd actually the night before written a list, like I said, when you go into Bunnings or Coles or Woolies, of all the things that I needed to accomplish on that day. Otherwise, I would bottleneck by the end of the day. And so I got up a little earlier. I got breakfast on the way. And I get a phone call from a friend whose wife had passed away. It was on the worst day. I was like, why couldn't he pick any other day? Why today? Doesn't he know I've got all of this to do? And I said, yeah, come on over. And I thought to myself, I'll just try to limit this to 45 minutes, maybe an hour. I just got the list, threw it out the window. My day was gone. I said to him, why don't you stay for lunch? I'll cook you lunch. So we had lunch together. And I just thought, God is in this moment and he's kind of testing me to see whether I can love my neighbor, because I don't want to do that right now. It's inconvenient. And he needed a haircut. I needed a haircut. I said, we go for a haircut. Oh, that'd be a great idea, because I could see he got a bit woolly and he was looking a bit messy. And so we went to the barbers together, got a haircut. And I took probably half of my day and nothing on my list got done. But I went to bed that night thinking, that's how God works. He doesn't run off my time schedule. He doesn't get my list and compartmentalize things and arrange everything how John wants it. And I thought, I need to do more of this. And I didn't ask God to send me more of it. That'd be a bit foolish, because it'll probably happen anyway. Don't ask for it, it's got to come. But something was happening in my heart to know that this was a moment of ministry where his wife had passed away 5 months earlier and he was still in the grieving phase. And guess what I had to do? I'm a talker. Had you worked that out? You know, I'll do 10,000 words by 10:30 normally. Let's say most men do 3,000 words a day. Women are 20,000 words. I'm the opposite. It's 20,000 words by 2 o'clock. I just shut up and I just listened. And guess what he did? He just unloaded his pain and the challenges and what he was feeling and the journey he was on, and I just listened and I listened. It took a lot of effort to listen, I'm telling you. And just listen. And that's ministry. He was my neighbor in that moment. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus today. We thank you for these 2 points, loving you and loving people. Help us. Help us to do that better. Help us to meet people's needs and see them where they're at and be less judgmental. Give us grace and help us have your mercy flow through us and your kindness and your goodness to other people. Lord, help me. Help me be better in this, and my brothers and sisters and those watching online. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Grace and peace be with you today. Amen.
God, you know, one of the things that really challenged me this morning as Pastor John was speaking, what a great word, isn't it? Give him a hand today. You know, I've been preaching the last 2 weeks about faith. You know, the Bible says that faith without works is dead, and part of our faith journey and our faith as a believer is that we action these two things. There's two things that Pastor John actually said, is that love God, love people. And I hope that challenged you this morning into as to how we do that. I think that most of us will feel sometimes inadequate, but these two, like Pastor John said, it's not about a command, it's a great commission. And so, you know, I hope that challenges you, that gives you practical tools to actually do just that, these two things. Well, church, thank you for joining with us today.